Christ alone, and all I have is Christ. That our hope of salvation, our hope of life, is in Christ alone. All we truly have, the one hope we have, as Pastor Jeremy was preaching this morning, is in Christ, is in what Christ has done for us. And as we grow to realize that in our lives, as we grow to learn that and trust in Christ, then we can turn to him. We can cry out, Abba, Father. We can cry out to him for his help, for his grace, for his peace. Even as we go through difficulties, we can still cry out to him. We could sing, Only Trust Him. We do need to trust in him. But as we cry out to him, as we trust in him, we can also sing, Still, My Soul Be Still. We can have peace. We can have a stillness, a peace in our soul. Even in the midst of great difficulties going on around us, we can still have a peace in our soul because we have Christ. And so I appreciate the songs that she had chosen. And it, like I said, it feeds into what we'll look at tonight. We're going to look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12, and we'll focus in on verses 7 through 10. But when we come to read it, we'll start up in verse 1. And I thought of this passage as I was thinking about 16 years ago when I was in high school. I had the chance and the privilege to go on a mission trip with our youth group to Ireland. And the missionary that was in Ireland that we were going to work with had come from my home church. He'd been in our church for several years. He'd served there in different ways. His kids were grown. Some of them were in college. One was still in high school. Most of his kids were already in college by this time when he's become a missionary in Ireland. And so he's served in our church for a long time. And when we get there, he hadn't been in Ireland for very long. He and his wife and this youngest son that they had just recently moved there as missionaries. And I remember one of the first days that we were there, we had gathered with our group, with him and his family, and he came to this passage. And we'll look in verses 7 to 10, more the verses he was talking about. But we'll start up in verse 1 to see what leads into it, why Paul says what he says a little bit later in the chapter. So starting in verse 1, Paul says, I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's pray before we begin to look through this passage in a little more detail. Lord, you have given your word to us, and it is challenging to us. It does confront us. It does point out our weaknesses and our failings. But Lord, we do need your strength. We need to be dependent on you. Even as Paul struggled with this lesson and came to learn this lesson, I pray that you would help us each to learn the message that you have in your word here, that we would live in a constant dependence on you and live in a constant acknowledgement of our need for you, even as we go all throughout our lives. Lord, you are gracious to us, you are good to us, and you've given us all things we need for life and godliness. Pray that you would teach these things to us and help us to apply them and live them out in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So this missionary that we were had gone to help read through this passage. And he read through later on about verses 7 to 10. And he made a comment that's stuck with me for almost 16 years now since we went on this trip. He said, you know, when we came to Ireland, my strengths became weaknesses. And you might expect the opposite to become true. You might, to be true as well, you might expect my weaknesses to become strengths. But my weaknesses stay weaknesses. He's a guy that had, like I said, served God for several years. Before he'd gone to Ireland, he had seen the strengths God had given him. He had seen the weaknesses God had given to him. But then he's reached a point where he says, well, even those things I counted as strengths, even those things I thought I was good at, even those things I thought would help me, I got here and I realized that they're weaknesses. And I realized my weaknesses didn't, in reverse, become strengths. My weaknesses stay weaknesses, where I'm realizing all the weaknesses I have, I don't really have strengths, I am dependent on God. And he's reached this place where he says, well, in order to serve God effectively, I'm completely dependent on God. You know, that was a lesson that I heard him saying then, and in my mind I understood it, and in my mind I'm in high school, I'm 17 and in a foreign country across the ocean for the first time, I see, yeah, I'm dependent on God. I don't know what's going to happen here. I don't know how things are going to go. But I saw in my head, and I didn't fully understand in my life how true the things were that he was saying. Because really, truly, we need to end up where he did, where Paul did, where we acknowledge the strengths God does give us, but even the weaknesses that we have, as a good thing, because they teach us to depend on God. Because really, no matter what weaknesses we have, no matter what strengths we have, no matter what we might already inherently be somewhat good at, we are still dependent on God. As we look to live for him, as we look to serve him, as we look to follow him, we are dependent on him in all things. And that's a lesson that Paul learns here. Paul, by this point, had already served God well. God had used him to witness to many others, to share the gospel with many and lead many to Christ. He's planted a lot of different churches. He's already written some books of the Bible. God used him in great ways. But God could use him, and he could serve God effectively because he learned to depend on God. Because he learned to depend on God, that as he sought to serve God, he still needed God's help. And this is a somewhat familiar passage. You probably read through it a lot of times, probably heard it preached and taught a lot of times. But this thorn in the flesh that Paul speaks about, something that he didn't want, that he prays for God to take away, but through that great difficulty, this difficulty of the thorn in the flesh, and really an answer that God gives him that he didn't expect. He prayed wanting, expecting one answer. God gave him a different answer than he expected. But God taught him a very valuable lesson through that. Through this lesson, or through this difficult thing that Paul has, God teaches him the lesson that his grace is sufficient for us. His grace is sufficient, so whether we have weaknesses or strengths, whether we have a thorn in the flesh or not, whether we're going through difficult times or not, God's grace is sufficient to help us through them. And so Paul had prayed for this thorn to be removed, but the Lord answered that his grace, the Lord's grace, is sufficient for the problem that Paul has. Again, verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Paul says, I have this thorn in the flesh. I had these great experiences, and some go back and forth. We read through it where Paul mentions the person being caught up to third heaven. He kind of puts it in the third person, like he's speaking of someone else. A lot of commentators, a lot of people take that as he's speaking of himself anyway, that he's the one that experienced this. He has these great experiences in heaven, but God also permitted this thorn to come into his life specifically to keep him humble. But at the same time, he calls it a messenger of Satan. It's very interesting. There's a contrasting work that's active there. Satan wants to attack Paul. Satan wants to defeat Paul. Satan wants to make him fail. He wants to make him struggle. He wants to distract him from what the real spiritual battles are. He wants to distract him with something else so he won't focus on the things that God wants him to focus on. So Satan is sending this messenger against Paul. Satan's trying to attack and defeat Paul. But at the same time, those attacks are not outside God's control. It's not that Satan outwitted God and sent some problem to Paul that God doesn't know how to deal with. God knows how to deal with it, and God uses that attack of Satan to teach Paul a very valuable lesson, to help mold him into the servant that God wants him to be. Oh, we can hold our place here in 2 Corinthians, but turn back to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, again, another familiar passage. Psalm 139, and we need to recognize God's working in our lives in the same way. We need to recognize that God does use even the difficult things, even the trials that we face, even the attack of Satan, God can still use to mold us. God can still use to shape us into who he wants us to be. So here in Psalm 139, again, another familiar verse, but verse 23. David prays and he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." He says to try me. That word for the trying of metals, the heating of metals to melt them to remove the impurities. Yeah, and when you try metal, you're taking the impurities out. You're making it more valuable. You can make something beautiful out of that purified metal, but it takes the heat of the fire in order to purify it. And David prays for that in his own life, saying to God, "Well, do try me. Try me, test me. I'll work in my life to remove those impurities. Work in my life to make me into the servant that you want me to be." Well, it's a good picture, using that heating of metals to remove the impurities, because very often as God does try us, as he does remove the impurities, as he does work in our lives, it is through difficult things. It is through hardships that we face. And God does want to purify us. He does permit those difficulties in. He does permit those hard times into our lives in order to purify us. But we need, by his grace, by his help, to endure through them. We need to endure through them without quitting, without walking away, trusting him to work through them. So we really face a choice in how we respond. A difficulty comes, a hard time comes into our lives. Maybe it is a direct attack of Satan. Satan is attacking, like against Paul. He's sending a thorn in our flesh, a messenger from him, to try to distract us from what we should focus on. Well, we have the choice. How are we going to respond? Are we going to be distracted as Satan wants us to be, or are we going to stay focused on the things God calls us to focus on? Satan attacks. He wants us to quit, to walk away. Are we going to quit? Or are we going to endure? As God calls us to endure, are we going to follow as God leads us? We face a difficulty. Someone sins against us. Someone else sins against us. That can distract our focus from the things God wants us to focus on. That can make us frustrated with them. It can make us angry at them. It can make us bitter at them. Satan wants us to be bitter. He wants us to withhold forgiveness. God wants us to forgive them. How do we respond? We have that choice. Are we going to respond to those difficulties as God calls us to, or are we going to go a different direction? And that's why the teen sang, "I Run to Christ." It's something that, as we've gone through this year in Sunday school and proteins, I've encouraged them with several times. When we face a difficulty like that, when we face a problem, we don't come through the problem in the same place we were before. We move somewhere. We go one direction or another direction. And really, we have the choice either to run to Christ, to turn to God, even in the midst of those difficulties, to turn to him in dependence, in trust, in his grace, in his help to get us through those problems, or we run away from him. We can run away. We can get angry that he allowed it into our lives. We can get angry that he permitted it there. We can get angry that perhaps he didn't resolve the problem the way that we wanted it resolved. And sadly, many have grown frustrated, grown bitter, grown angry at God, and turned away from him. But what should we do? should follow the example of Paul and run to Christ. We should run to him, turning to him, realizing that his grace is sufficient for whatever we are facing. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12, instead of running from God, we should run to him. We should stay dependent on him. Like I said, there's kind of a contrasting work that's active where this thorn in Paul's flesh, Satan's trying to do one thing with it, God's using it for something different. But there's also contrasting revelations. Two things that God's revealed that are contrasting, they're different, but one will be more edifying than the other. One will teach, one will build up more than the other one. Again, in verse 1, Paul says, I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. And we could go back into chapter 11, back into chapter 10 to see the whole context of what Paul's saying. But just to sum it up, there's been many difficulties in Corinth. And finally, by the time Paul is writing 2 Corinthians, most of the people in that church have repented. They've turned back to what they should be doing, turned back to following God as they should. And so much of this letter, Paul's writing to them, showing his joy, showing his thankfulness that they are doing well. But there's still a faction in that church, still a group in that church that that's turned against Paul, that is criticizing him, that's really calling for more attention for themselves, trying to make themselves look better and say, hey, look at us. We do better than Paul. Paul's weak. Paul's not a good speaker. Paul's, you know, he's not that impressive of a guy. We can speak well. We speak better than he does. We can tell you the great spiritual gifts that God's given to us. We can show you the great revelations and tell you of the great revelations that God's given to us. You should follow us and not Paul. And so he's really addressing that minority group through these last few chapters. And so he's gone through some of the difficulties that he's faced in ministry in chapter 11. And then in chapter 12, he's saying, well, okay, if you guys want to talk about visions and revelations, I could talk about them. I could tell you of these things that have happened. And he mentions this man being caught up to Christ into the third heaven, seeing things in heaven. Like I said, many take that to be Paul himself. Perhaps it is someone else that he's speaking of. But he could talk about the revelation of Christ to him on the road to Damascus. He could talk of those visions, those revelations. But in verse 1, he says, really, there's nothing to be gained by it. We can speak of the revelation of heaven. We can speak of these great things. But that doesn't really edify you and build you up. And for me, even as I've experienced those things, they could lead to pride. And really, it seems implied in what this other group is saying. They are proud of the spiritual benefits they've received. Paul says, I've had these great experiences. I've seen these great things. Well, it could lift me up in pride. So in order to keep me humble, in order to keep me from being conceited, God is using this thorn in my flesh to teach me my dependence on him. But here's a thought. Here's something that as I've read through this passage, like I said, it's a familiar one. You've probably read it a lot of times. I can be slow sometimes. It takes me a while to catch on to things. I'd read this passage a lot of times before I realized this. Paul speaks of visions and revelations, and then he goes into this man that was caught up to heaven. And I think often we think of that that man in heaven as a vision, the revelation that he's speaking about. And it is. It's one of the things that God has revealed. That's where revelation is, God revealing something. God had revealed to this man certain things in heaven. But God also revealed something else. God gave a direct revelation that was much more beneficial, that would build up Paul and build up these people that he's speaking to and build us up spiritually if we learn it. And that revelation that God gave is that he shows his strength in our weakness. Why do I call it a revelation? Well, verses 9 and 10. But he said to me, who is speaking? Who is speaking in verses 9 and 10? It's God. And if you ever read their Bible, a lot of times it'll be put in red. Most take it to be specifically Christ speaking to him. But God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God has revealed another lesson to Paul. It's something that God's revealing, that God's saying, that God is making known to him, and God is revealing and saying, my grace is sufficient. Whether you have this thorn in your flesh or not, whether you have this great difficulty in your life or not, my grace is sufficient for you. You don't need the problem taken away. You need my grace in your life. I could take it away. God certainly could take it away. Sometimes God does take those difficulties away. But whether he takes it away or not, his grace is still sufficient for us. And that's the lesson that God reveals, tells directly to Paul. And it's a lesson that, like I said, it can build up the Corinthians, it can build us up if we learn it. Because Paul did have the right response when he prayed. He faces a difficulty. He has this thorn in the flesh, and he initially turns to God. Three times I plead with the Lord to take it away. I wanted him to deal with this, that this thorn in the flesh would leave me. He has the right response right there. In that sense, he's running to Christ. He's depending on God to help him. But then God's answer is something different than he expected. He's prayed. He prays about the problem, but he also prays with a very specific answer in mind. He says, here's a problem. I know God can deal with it, and I expect God to deal with it by taking the problem away. And God said, I will deal with it, but I'm not going to deal with it the way you expect. I will answer your prayer, but I'm not going to answer your prayer by taking the problem away. I'm going to answer the prayer by leaving the problem there and giving you enough grace to get through it. Like I said, the difficulties we face in life, the problems that we face in life, they push us in one direction or another. We either run to Christ in dependence on him, or we run away in independence, trying to solve the problems on our own, in anger at God, bitterness at God for allowing them. And sometimes this is the point where we really might be tempted to run away. Because we might face the difficulty and say, all right, I know God can help me. We turn to him. We pray. We seek his help with the problem, expecting him to take the problem away. But if, like with Paul, he enters and doesn't take it away, but gives us grace to get through it, that's where he can be tempted and bitter and angry and say, well, God, I did trust in you. I did turn to you. I did trust in you and ask you to help me with this, but you didn't take the problem away. I still have the problem. I still have the difficulty. What good was it to pray? What good was it to ask? I guess I have to go out and deal with it on my own. We can face that temptation and miss the reality that God is helping us through the problem. And we can trust, we should trust, in God's wisdom. God's wisdom that's wiser than our wisdom. We might look at a problem and say, here's a problem, God can solve it. Here's how God should solve it. And in God's wisdom, God says, that's not how I'm going to. I have a different answer that is better, that I know is better, and I will give you the grace to get through this problem. And even as we pray, even if God doesn't answer prayer the way that we would expect, we should still trust his grace. We should still depend on his grace. Because even through that problem that we have, that we might look at and acknowledge and realize is a weakness, someplace we struggle, a weakness that we have, God can still show his strength through it. I'm reminded of Gideon. Gideon and the Midianites. And Gideon has his army, and the Midianite army is far, far bigger than his. And God says to Gideon, your army's too big. What? They outnumber us like what? 5 to 1? 6 to 1? You're telling me my army's too big? Yeah, send a lot of them home. And then his army shrinks. And then God says, well, it's still too big. Send a lot more home. And Gideon's left with 300 men. Physically speaking, humanly speaking, Gideon's very weak. But why did God say his army was too big? Why did God tell him to send much of his army home? He said, if you have this big of an army and I give you the victory, you'll think you earned it on your own. You'll think that the strength of your army, the strength of your skills, your leadership, gained this victory for you. You need to be in this weak position, having 300 men to go against thousands and thousands and thousands in an army to know I'm giving you the victory. God does answer his prayer, not how Gideon expects, but through Gideon's weakness, God shows his strength. And so even as we face difficulties, even as we face hardships, even as we face problems in life, we can turn to God, we should run to him, and we should realize his grace is sufficient. Maybe he will take the difficulty away. Maybe he will take the problem away. We should be very thankful when he does. But even if he doesn't, we need to realize his grace is sufficient for us. He might not answer the way that we expect, but he has given us promises that are true. Sometimes we might not feel like they're true. Sometimes we might not feel like God's going to answer that way, but his promises are true. He's promised to never leave us or forsake us. He's promised us right here. He promises back in chapter 8, verse 9, his grace is sufficient. He can give us all grace for all things that we need. God's grace is sufficient for us. And so as we go through our lives, we need to learn that lesson of dependence. And it's a hard lesson for us to learn. I said at the beginning that that's really what the missionary is saying. He's saying, I'm learning to be dependent on God. Because what I thought was my strength that I could depend on, I'm finding is a weakness. I'm finding I really need to depend on God, even in my weaknesses. Like I said, at the time I understood in my mind, but I've learned that more and more as I've gone through my life, that really whatever we do for God, we are dependent on him. We are really dependent on him. And of course, we would acknowledge while we're completely dependent on God for our salvation. That's the passage that Kelby had read in Hebrews 2. We needed salvation. Christ became like us. Christ took on flesh and blood, became like us, in order to die for us. That he could provide salvation, that he could be sympathetic to us, understand the difficulties that we know as well, and help us through them. We are completely dependent on God for our salvation. And we know there's many religions in the world, many that would say, well, no, you can earn God's favor. And they're working. They're trying to earn God's favor. They're trying to work their way to heaven. Well, no, the gospel is very clear. We can't please God. Pastor Jeremy pointed out this morning, our righteousness is as filthy rags. Even the righteous things, the things that we think are righteous, the things we think are good, will not earn us salvation. They will not gain us God's favor. You mentioned the idea of a scale. A lot of times people have that idea of a scale that, well, if my good works outweigh my bad, then I'll still get into heaven. It reminded me of several years ago, I was working at a cheese factory where they process packaged cheese. And me and three other guys, we would often carpool there. And I was a Christian. All three of them were LDS. And so as we were traveling, as we were driving, we would talk about different things. And I was sharing the gospel with them. And in their minds, it was amazing to them. They just couldn't wrap their heads around the idea when I said, well, the Bible says nothing we do gains God's favor. We can't do anything good to gain God's favor. That's the idea that they really stumbled over, that they couldn't get past, because they were so convinced that the things we do will gain God's favor, that God does some of our salvation, we do some of the rest. Well, ironically, as we were driving one of these days where we were talking about this, and that idea of a scale came up, one of the other guys was driving, it wasn't me, one of them was driving, and he got pulled over for speeding while we're on our way to work, and he gets a speeding ticket. And there's that idea of a scale. Because why did he get a speeding ticket? Well, he was speeding. Okay, well, but officer, I didn't speed 100 times. My 100 times of doing good should outweigh the one time that I did speed. Well, it doesn't. You still get the ticket for what you've done wrong. Well, I thought about killing that guy 100 times before I finally did. And I didn't do it the first 100 times. No, it's not that our good outweighs our bad. It's not that we can earn our salvation. It's not that we can please God with what we do. We're completely dependent on what Christ has done for us. We acknowledge that in salvation, but I think sometimes we, after we're saved, we like to be as independent as we can. And at least I know that's true in my life, and I've talked to other guys that it's true for them. Dependence is not easy for us. And we acknowledge, well, I need God's help completely. I'm utterly dependent on him for salvation. But I think often in our minds, we expect that the more we grow in Christ, the more we mature in Christ, the more effectively we can serve him. Thinking of a Karis right now is trying to learn to walk. She's standing up. Every now and then she takes a step or two without holding on to something. Usually she's still holding on. Every now and then she'll let go, take a step or two. And we cheer for her. And we're glad for her. We're really happy for that. But if Emily came up here and stumbled around for one or two steps, will we cheer for her the same way? Why not? Because we expect as she grows, as she matures, there's going to be those things that she can do much more independently, do much better. Very often, I think in our spiritual lives, we think, well, you know, the more I mature, the more effectively I can serve God. That, in a sense, it's almost like, well, I can serve God in these ways. I can do these things for him. Where now it's more of a, well, hey, God, I've gone out and I've served you in this way. When the reality is, we're still dependent on him. We still need his help. No matter how much we've learned, no matter how much we've grown, no matter how much we've matured in our spiritual lives, we're still dependent on him. Yes, we should serve him. Yes, we should be growing. We should be doing the things Scripture tells us to serve him. But the lesson Paul learns here, the lesson we need to learn, is we're still dependent on him. And I say that's why I struggled with that idea that that missionary said, because I understood in my mind, but the more I've learned, the more I've grown up, at the time in my mind I was thinking, well, yeah, but here's a mature believer. He's served God for a lot of years. He's done a lot of things for God. How is he now becoming more dependent? I thought he should become more independent because he's grown, because he's learned, because he's gotten better at it. And as I've gone through my life, I realized, well, no, anything I can do, anything I can, any way I can serve God, I need to depend on him to make it effective. I need to depend on him to work through me. And that's the passage Michael had read for us in Isaiah 40. We do grow weary. We do faint. We don't always have great understanding. But the Lord never sleeps. The Lord has infinite understanding. He has all wisdom. And he can strengthen us. He can strengthen us, enable us, that even when we are weak, he shows his strength through us. Again, the end of verse 9. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The goal, the objective we should be aiming for is dependence on God. We should be aiming to depend on him in every part of our lives. And we don't like weaknesses. We don't like people to see where we're weak. We don't like people to see what we're not good at. A lot of times in pride, we want to cover over that. In pride, we want to look better before others. So we want to be seen as strong. We want to be seen as independent. We want to be seen as not needing help. But really, our goal should be dependent on God. Should be dependent on God so his strength and his power can work through us. As I read this passage, I'm reminded of what Alistair Begg said. He said, if dependence is the objective, the weakness is the advantage. Dependence is the objective. It is the goal. We should be aiming to be dependent on God. In that sense, weakness is actually an advantage because a weakness is a place where we acknowledge we need help. And very often that can be why God allows us to have those weaknesses, is to teach us our dependence on him. His grace is sufficient. His promise is true. He will give us the grace that we need. So whether he takes the problem away or whether he leaves it in our lives, he will give us enough grace to get through it. The thing he wants to teach us, the thing he wants us to learn, is to be dependent on him. So Stephen will come up for our closing song. We're going to sing in Hymns Modern Nature. We're going to sing number 97, O Great God. Because as we sang it this morning, but we're going to sing it again tonight, because as we look at the work that God does in our lives, he is a great God. He is one that deserves our honor. He does deserve our praise. I'm looking at the wrong song. But then third verse, help me now to live a life that's dependent on your grace. This is a great God that freely gives us salvation, that we're completely dependent on him. But we need him to help us to live a life that's dependent on his grace. So thinking of that, let's pray, and then Stephen will come up and lead. Lord, you are gracious to us. You offer us your grace. You offer us your strength, the help that we need. But Lord, we need to depend on you. And it's a difficult thing. It's easy for us to be independent. It's easy for us to want to solve things and figure things out on our own. It's easy for us to see a problem and want it taken away or want to take care of it. But Lord, please teach us to depend on you. Please help us to lean on your grace, to lean on your strength, that even as we have weaknesses, even as we have failures, your strength can be shown through us. Lord, thank you for this grace that you give to us. Thank you for your working in our lives. I pray that as you teach us to be dependent on you and as you teach us to trust in your grace, Lord, thank you that you do work in our lives and you can make our service for you effective. In Jesus' name, amen.